If you have a church Bible, 1 Corinthians 4 is on page 1014. And then obviously 1 Corinthians 7 is just a little bit after that. Now, 1 Corinthians is quite a lengthy and quite an involved book. We're just picking something out here just to illustrate something about Paul's life. And we'll go back to it and refer to it towards the end of the message. So we're going to break into 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we lack labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Please turn over then the page to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Just explain something about the content of verse 1 as we read it through. It says about touching a woman, a man touching a woman. As the translators of the New King James have been quite careful here. The actual word in the NIV says marry, but it really means have sexual relationships with. So Paul says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So the Corinthian church had written, maybe the elders had written to Paul about certain things, and Paul is responding in this letter. Let's read. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Our text, our focus, where we begin, and we'll refer to it as we go through 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 and 8. Paul's speaking about his own condition in life, his own position in life as a single man. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. What do you think of that expression, the elephant in the room? Have you heard that expression? Do you know what it means? It's quite common these days. I hear it quite a bit. the elephant in the room? Well, it means that there's a subject being talked about, and that's very valid and very good and very helpful, but it seems that everybody concerned has forgotten this big thing over here. It's like an elephant in the room, and everybody sort of not noticed it. Well, we don't mean for singleness to be the elephant in the room, but perhaps over the last couple of Sundays, if you're single, you've said, well, wait, what about me? You know, you've been talking about marriage, you've been talking about family, but what about me? I'm not either of those things. I'm single. That's my position. Now, more than once, the Apostle Paul talks about his position, who he is. You can think of that time in front of Agrippa in Acts 26, verses 28 and 29, when Paul, having given his testimony, and Agrippa says, you're mad, much learning's made you mad, Paul. And Paul says to him, I wish, Agrippa, I long, Agrippa, that you were all together, such as I am, apart from these chains. And Paul's not there thinking about his singleness or anything like that. He's not thinking about him being a prisoner. He's not thinking about him being a Jew. He's not thinking about him being a teacher of the law or even an apostle. What he's thinking about there, what he's saying to Agrippa is this: I long and I wish, and it would be good, it would be wonderful, Agrippa, if you became a Christian like me. He's talking about his position as a Christian. Here in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul says something not about being a Christian, but thinking and speaking about, as a Christian, being single. And he says, for I wish that all men even were as myself. There's something good about what I am. And he's not saying about being a Christian, although he is. He's saying as a single Christian. But then he goes on very quickly and he says, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. One is married, another is single. But he's referring to the fact, isn't he, that he is a single man. And there's something about that which he says is good. Verse 8, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good. Something good about being unmarried. Even something good about being a widow or a widower. What does he mean? What is he saying? Well, we're going to have a look at those things. There's another sort of elephant in the room thing, isn't there, about what we've been saying, what Richard was saying a couple of weeks ago, what I was saying last week. That when we've been teaching and preaching about marriage and family, that the two people we've quoted the most and whose teaching we've looked at, who are they? Paul and the Lord Jesus. They've been teaching about marriage and family. We've been taking their teaching and applying it, saying it's the word of God. But tell me about Paul and tell me about the Lord Jesus. What were they? They were single. They were single men, weren't they? And we mustn't forget that. Two key figures, certainly the Lord Jesus, we would say it of Paul, wouldn't we as well, in the scriptures are single men. Now that should make us think, shouldn't it? It's one of those waves that comes across the shore, like we said last week, and needs to just sink in for a moment. You know, people today, they write some strange things about the Apostle Paul and about the Lord Jesus, saying that, you know, they were not for marriage, they were against women and all sorts of things. It's just ridiculous. It's crazy, isn't it? Because the Apostle Paul loved marriage. He spoke about it in such tender and wonderful terms. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect designer and advocate and teacher on marriage. But they were both single men. So what do we want to see from Scripture this morning, both from the Lord Jesus and from Paul and Peter and others? Well, just as there are principles for Christ-centered marriage and Christ-centered family, Richard and I looked at those the last 2 weeks. We haven't been able to deal with everything. Even yesterday in our family morning, we only just touched the surface, didn't we? But there are principles for Christ-centered marriage, principles for Christ-centered family life. There are principles in the scripture for Christ-centered singleness. And just in the same way as we would want and love everyone in the church to be supportive of married couples and of families, praying for our children, praying for parents, we should all be supportive of those in the church, practically and prayerfully, who are single. So I've got four headings this morning. Sort of the start point, the point we revolve around is verses 7 and 8 in our passage, but we'll look at some other things. But first thing is some basics about singleness. There are five of them. Five basics about singleness. Number one, we're all born single, aren't we? Twins may be born, they're not married, are they? I met Anne when I was 5 years old. I didn't meet her when I was born. We're all born single. We begin life as single. Probably most of us are converted when we're single. Don't let's forget that. So we've got to learn about singleness, haven't we? Number two, for many years, or for some years, and for some many years, we live single. So I lived single until I was 21 and then was married. So a long time being single. That's just another basic, isn't it? Number three, many return to being single after being married. Our spouse dies. Or sadly, sometimes marriages break up, even Christian marriages. We've known it, and it's very sad, isn't it? And we become a widow or a widower, or become single again. So many return to being single. So that's a big factor, isn't it? See, there's more to singleness than perhaps we think. Number four, many will die single, won't we? Our spouse won't be there. Our family perhaps won't be there. We will die, maybe die single. So singleness, it's a big thing, isn't it? Some basics here about singleness. But here's something just wonderful about singleness, that every Christian believer in the end will be married. Every Christian believer, single or married on earth, will be married. We've received an invitation to be there, to be married, to be part of a bride. We read about it. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you're a Christian, you are going to be married one day in a wonderful way, very differently to here on earth, of course. But joined to the Lord Jesus Christ forever, you will be his bride. You'll be part of the church. And that bride is being perfected and prepared wonderfully. I'm sure Meghan Markle spent hours yesterday, early in the morning, being prepared, putting on that dress, that tiara, that veil. Everything done so beautifully. But that was just hours. The Lord Jesus is spending years, centuries, preparing his bride. And we are all one day going to be part, if we're Christians, of that bride of the Lord Jesus Christ's beautiful bride. So some will remain single in life. Jesus did. Paul did. Some will be married on earth. David was, wasn't he? Peter was married. And perhaps you can go through in your mind different men and women in the scriptures who are married, but all will be married in heaven, married to the Lord Jesus. And When that occurs, we're told, aren't we, that God will wipe away every tear. So maybe we've been single all our lives, and maybe there have been times when we've cried our heart out, and we've longed to be married, and we've not been married, and we die single. But God will wipe away every tear. God will make up for every sadness and disappointment, and we will be, in the end, be married forever in a joy and a bliss beyond this earth. And those of us who are married on earth will know that too, because our marriage is on earth. Do not continue in the same way in heaven, because we are part of the bride of Christ, perfected and made glorious. We won't miss anything about the earth. We will just rejoice in what he gives us in heaven. So there's some basics. Paul longs that Agrippa becomes a Christian. That's the greatest thing. You know, whether you're single or married, that's the greatest thing. It's the greatest thing that every preacher longs for. And preachers and elders long for those who are single to be married. You know, I'm sure those who organize the Banner of Truth Youth Conference, they have perhaps, you know, in the back of their minds, there might be young ones who might meet their future partner there, and that would be a bonus. But the great thing, Paul before Agrippa says, Agrippa, I long that you should be as I am without these chains. I long for you to be a Christian first. And that's our longing, isn't it? That's our longing for our children, for our teenagers, for those who are single in the church, those who come through the doors, that we first of all know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. And you know, it's a strange thing, it's a wonderful thing though, isn't it, that as we become Christians, we become part of the church, and as we're part of the church, we are part of the bride of Christ here on earth already, being prepared, being sanctified, and we are to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and to love him, because he is our, not only our friend and our Saviour and our Lord and our King, but he is our husband, for both men and women, for all of us, spiritually. That is the role that he takes, and we are his bride. So whether my life is married or singleness, being a Christian, knowing the Lord Jesus, is our first priority. So there's some basics. Now, secondly, some sound reasons for singleness. Some sound reasons for singleness. Now, you know, if we go out and interview some people in the Into Centre or out and about, and we ask them why they're single, they would give us all sorts of answers, wouldn't they? And the rationale for singleness and so on. But as Christians, we want to know, don't we, what's the biblical position? We should ask that about everything, shouldn't we? In our marriage, in our families, when we're going to do something, when we're going to act in a certain way, when we're going to make some decisions, we don't want to be radical or different or conservative or whatever term we might put on it. We want to be biblical. And I don't know whether you remember, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we saw that there was something there called sound doctrine. Hygienic doctrine. Do you remember that? And we need to have sound understanding of where singleness fits in the Word of God and in God's thinking, as it were. So how did God begin? Well, right at the beginning, in God's design and build manual, chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, what does God design and build? God designs and builds the world. He builds man, he makes man in his image. He says it's all very good. He brings Eve to Adam and adds to Adam something that Adam isn't. And that is the answering call to his need. And he brings Eve And the good of marriage is in God's design, in that perfect world. In that perfect world before Genesis 3, in God's design is marriage. And it is good. It says it is very good. So how come Paul can say in verse 8 in our text, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good. How come Paul can say that? Well, we need to remember what we've said, what Richard has said, and what we saw last week. We are not in a perfect world, are we? We're in a sinful world. The fall has caused the world and those of us in the world to be somewhat different to what it was in that perfect world. Now, God never withdrew his perfect world building blocks. God never withdrew marriage and said, oh, we won't bother having that anymore then in a fallen world. That's still there. God ordained the family, husband and wife, mum and dad, children to be born in that family. But he didn't withdraw it when the world became imperfect and said, we'll have another model. No, he maintained the family. And he did the same with other things, didn't he? With work, meaningful activity he gave to Adam. He didn't withdraw that. He actually restates it. 7 days in a week. He doesn't say, well, we'll give up on that, then we'll have 10 days. No, those days are still there, aren't they? And there's one day of rest, the Sabbath day, there's a day of rest. He kept all those perfect world principles God kept. But it's a fallen world, isn't it? And not everything anymore works perfectly. Not everything fits as God set it up in the first place. And that's what's happened with the fall. But we read, don't we, in Genesis 3, not only of the fall, but the promises of redemption that God gives, and the beginnings of the gospel, and the beginnings of all those graces and gifts and means which God gives to his people to be able to be restored to him in a fallen world. Until we reach the perfect world of heaven. So in this fallen world, some will be married. But those marriages won't be perfect. In the first session yesterday morning, we asked everyone there to write down the things which cause marriages to fracture and our oneness to be harmed. And Richard hardly had room on the board to write them down. There's so many of them. Reminds us we're in a fallen world. But there is still marriage, but it's not perfect. There is still family life, and we thought about what goes wrong in family life with children, and we wrote those things down as well. And it's not a perfect world, not perfect families. And in amongst that, there are some who won't be married. It is a fact of life. There are some who are single. But God gives three G's for his people. If you come to know him as a Christian, in the midst of this fallen world, whether single or married, family or not, God gives three things. He gives gifts, he gives grace, and he gives goodness. And he grants those three G's to those who are married. He grants the gift of marriage. It is a gift, isn't it? Husbands, do we look at our wives and say, oh, Lord, thank you for the gift of my wife. Wives, do we look at our husbands and say, thank you, Lord, for the gift you've given me. He gives gifts. He gives the gift of children. But then he gives grace, doesn't he? Because, boy, don't we need grace in our marriages. Don't we need grace in our families? We thought about that yesterday. So much so. Can't do it ourselves. We fail, we falter, we sin. But God gives goodness too. So God gives grace to the single, but he also gives goodness. He gives the good of marriage to those who are married. He gives the good of family life to those who are families. And he gives the good of singleness in this fallen world. He gives the good of singleness too. So Paul can write, there are certain circumstances and certain people for the unmarried and the widows and widowers. It is good. There is the goodness of God in it, in that singleness. Now, I know the context is Paul's financial situation, but Paul does say, doesn't he, in Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He's talking mainly about his financial situation, but he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And, you know, we might think that we lack something if we're single. But as we're going to see in a moment, God gives grace. And we have to learn to be content. We have to learn to be content in marriage. Boy, we do. And in family life. And in singleness. So singleness does not stop marriage being good. And singleness does not mean that God has forgotten to be good to you as a single person. You know, one of the most instructive things to be able to do in any part of our lives is to read Job and to read his summary of what happened in the early part of Job. Job 1:21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood God's gift, God's grace, and God's goodness in his circumstances. So that's some basics, and that's some sound reasons, some biblical reasons or biblical reasoning about singleness. Now let's look at sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace for singleness. Really, we've touched on this. I suppose we could call it supporting grace. Supporting grace. Sanctifying grace. Supporting grace. So not the grace that comes in salvation, but the grace which comes after being converted, being a Christian. How will God see me through? Will I be able to cope? Well, those of us who are married say that. Those of us who have families say that. Those of us who are single say that. But sometimes what we do is we say a pretty harsh thing to single people. So if you're a single person, if somebody says this to you, oh, it must be hard being single, then you have my permission to say to them, yes, it is. And then say, it must be hard being married. Because yes, it is. Must be hard having a family, all those children. Yes, it is. You see, it works both ways. We need sanctifying, supporting grace. We need grace, don't we? Now, when we're married, Peter says, so let's quote Peter. Peter was married, of course, wasn't he? 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter says of the husband and the wife, they are heirs together of the grace of life. God has put them together. So they share that grace and work it out. God supports them. But if you're single, God has given you grace for singleness. Supportive grace. I was going down to Luton on Wednesday to the Open Air Mission office. It's a journey of a couple of hours, and I was listening to Five Live phone-in. And it was all about choosing not to have kids. Choosing not to have children. Some woman I'd never heard of, she'd become very empowered. You know, she'd chosen not to have children. Never mind about getting married, she'd chosen not to have children. And I was thinking, you know, your thinking, madam, and those who are ringing in the same, is very flawed. And certainly a Christian should not think like this. Here's some of the flaws in the thinking. And as Christians, don't imbibe this, would you? She says, I choose. Christian, who chooses? Who chooses? Leave God to order all your ways. Whatever comes, in him confide. You'll find him in the evil days, your all-sufficient strength and guide. He chooses. We're not robots. We are not puppets. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are grateful recipients of marriage. Grateful recipients of children. We are to be grateful recipients of singleness too. So I don't choose. I lay before God all my life and allow him to choose for me. The second thing she was saying was this: I want to decide what's best for my life. What's best for your life is what God chooses, isn't it? And singleness is never second best. Because if God chooses it, and you see his three G's in your life, it is his gift, he gives you his grace, and he makes it good for you. That's not what we say is best, it's what he says is best. And then there was this sort of phone-in stuff. One, I think it was a man phoned in and said, oh, I was looking at my friend. They got a big family and they were getting everything in the car. I couldn't believe what they had to put in the car. There was pushchairs and high chairs and nappies and bottles and everything else. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I couldn't cope with that. And then there was the other way around. The married person ringing up, got some children, maybe had an argument with his wife in the morning and the kids had been sick in the car, what have you. And he said, I looked at the single guy getting in his sports car and thought, oh, I could do that. Now, that's wrong thinking, isn't it, for the Christian? Because God gives us grace so that we might be content and dependent upon God in what he gives us. So, you know, when we are single, marriage can be a bit frightening, can't it? Having children looks a bit frightening. And it is a bit frightening. Children, you frighten us. But how do we cope? Boys and girls, you ever thought about that? How does mum and dad cope? How do they cope? God gives them grace to cope. He will always give grace. If he's given you the gift, he'll give you the grace. And he'll make it good. Three G's. Now, I'm not going to go into 1 Corinthians, but if you want to read the passage, read it in its context, you will see that the church in Corinth, Christians in Corinth, are completely in a mess about this whole matter of marriage, singleness, sex, and so on. It's a real mess. In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me about." So they've written to him about these things. He said, "This is not good for a man to touch a woman." What does he mean by that? He's saying there are circumstances in which it's good to be single and not to have sexual relationships with a woman because you're not married. And if your calling is singleness, you are not to go there. The word touch is haptomai, which is attach in relationship. And for some who are single, we don't have that attachment in relationship. And Paul is single. And Paul has been given that gift, and he has that grace, and it has been made good. That's what he says in verse 7. "For I wish," there are certain circumstances, he says, "that men could be like me." Men and women, he's meaning. But each one has his own gift. He's saying, "I've got that gift of singleness God has given me." He said that gift is from God. One in this manner, and another in that. Verse 8, "I say to the unmarried and to the widows," so he's talking to unmarried who've not yet got married, he's talking to widows, those who have been married, widows and widowers who are now single again, "it is good, it is good, if they remain even as I am." Paul, I think, had sort of come to the conclusion that he was not going to get married, but we don't know, do we, what will happen in our lives. But he calls it good. What he does stress, of course, is that marriage is the only way forward if there is that desire in us. Verse 9, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion." And if we find ourselves as single people with that real heart's desire to be married, that might manifest itself in our physical desires, it might manifest itself in our mental thinking and in our spiritual lives, then pray towards it. Because Paul says, let them marry. And we joke, don't we, about the Banner Conference and so on, but in a small church, well, we go to places where there will be those who are unmarried as well, where we might meet them. We might engage them in conversation. We might perhaps, in God's providence, be married. We need to be practical about these things. Paul is ever practical, isn't he, in his word. Paul's never theoretical. He's always practical. Here's Paul's rounding off of this subject before we go to our last point. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. And he's finishing this subject, and he's actually starting another subject, but this is sort of like he's rounding off of the subject we're talking about and is starting of a different subject. He says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk." Walking is progress. Walking is going somewhere. Walking is a euphemism, isn't it, often in Paul's letters for progress in the Christian life. The key thing is being a Christian. Keep walking. Keep growing. Keep going on. Leave God to order and provide. Last thing then, last heading. Special service for singleness. Special service for singleness. If God has blessed you with the gift and the grace and the good of singleness, he's done it for a reason. Just glance down to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, look. "But I want you to be without care." What he means there is, I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to be overburdened. That's what he's saying. "He who is unmarried," well, he becomes overburdened, really burdened, for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. "But he who is married is burdened about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." And what Paul is saying is this, is that as a married man, we carry a lot on our shoulders, our wives, our families, everything to do with our home. We have great cares. There's a list of things to do in the kitchen hanging up and they've hardly ever been ticked off. But if you're single, then your burden list, as it were, your cares can be so much more the things of the Lord, the things of God. Paul's not saying, I want you to be carefree, so buy that sports car and just go, wow, you know, I'm single, no cares, no worries, no kids, no prams, no pushchairs. I just go where I want, do what I want. Even the weekends, I'll be away, I don't come to church. Whoa, wait a minute. What Paul is saying here is, he's given you the gift of singleness. He's given you the grace. He's given you the good. So that your cares, the things that are in your head and the things you're concerned about can become far more the things of the church than perhaps maybe a married man. So if you're a married man, you can't really take time off and just go off on beach mission or young people's camp or OAM team event or something. But when you're single, you can. And there's some here who are seeking to serve the Lord as single people, because they're not yet married, and they can do that and give time. What about the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night? You know, for years we had children stretched out over a long period of time, and for years Anne and I would share the prayer meetings on a midweek meeting in our previous church, so that Anne would go one Thursday, and I would go the other Thursday, and you do miss out, and it's such a shame, and the prayer meeting is such an important meeting in the church, and you long to be there. You long to be there every week, but you can't because you've got to look after the children. So one's there 1 week, one's there the next week. But if you're single, you can be there every week. And what a benefit and a blessing that is. What about service in the church? A married man has so many different things on the go. Young family and so on. In fact, in the Old Testament, when a man got married, he was given a year off. A year so he could get to know his wife and set up the home. Single people, we don't need a year off. We've got time, haven't we, to serve God. So we need to work these things out in our lives. And we read about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, didn't we? He said, look, I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, I've been poorly clothed, I've been beaten, I've been homeless, I've been here, and I've been there, and so on. He could never have done that as a married man, could he? And the Lord Jesus, we say reverently, could never have done what he did as a married man. Time's gone. That's a shame. I was just going to refer you to an unmarried person as an example. And I'll just leave you to go and read about it at home. It's in Romans 16 and it's verses 1 and 2. And it's a lady called Phoebe. She was unmarried. Just look what she could do. But look how Paul says about her, I commend her to you. You married, you families, look after her. When she comes, look after her, because she's on her own. Care for her. And it's a word to us as a church. We've got so many families. We must look out for those who are single, as every church must do. Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Well, there's more we could say, but I think we're done. Time's gone by. That's Christ-centered singleness. God willing, we'll be back in John 15 next week. Let's sing our fourth hymn. Martin Leckerbusch writes a number of good hymns, and the last verse of this hymn says this: gladly I embrace a lifestyle modeled on your living word, in humility submitting to the truth that I have heard. How about that for a hymn to apply the word of God this morning? There's some lovely hymns by this man. Let's sing this hymn. They're based on the words of Micah 6, verse 8. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, help us to accept those gifts that you give us. Help us to know your grace and help us to work out the goodness in how you deal with us and call us until that one day when we shall be at that marriage supper of the Lamb and then forevermore. Amen.